Good morning.
Good morning.
One of these days I'm going to catch you off your toes again, and then I'm really going to get crazy. Hey, what a beautiful morning it is. Everybody kept walking into me this morning going, how was the fog your way? Wasn't no fog this morning when I got up. The sun was out. As a matter of fact, I didn't get a chance to share this with anybody last night, but I was outside working, and it had been a misty, miserable day yesterday. And all of a sudden, I was in the middle of doing something, and I noticed an orange glow on my hands, and I thought I had caught something on fire again. And I stopped, and I looked around, and the sun was setting in the west, and it had gotten just under the clouds, and the orange was being held under the clouds like a bright sunlight, like a bright flashlight, and I watched it light the side of the trees about halfway up, and then followed that orange glow as it went up the mountains till the sun went down out of sight. I thought, you know what? You can't pay for that. There ain't nothing nowhere as beautiful as that. That's beautiful to me. And then I got up this morning, there wasn't no fog. And everybody coming into me saying, hey, how was that fog this morning? Well, there wasn't no fog. We drove up the mountaintop and got all the way up on the mountain. Today I decided to take the big highway. We got to the top of the mountain and we looked down on the fog, which is kind of unique for us, and it was fun. And of course, then we drove down into it, and I see it's about gone now. So I must just be extra sunny today. Yeah, right. I know what you're thinking. What a beautiful day it is. And it's a beautiful day to be here in God's house. And you know, every now and then I get something right. It don't happen often, but once in a while I do. The weekend before this past weekend, I had our truck in the shop, and I tore the entire exhaust system off of it. And if you've ever looked under the hood, that's a monumental feat. Took it apart because it was broken and cracked, welded the whole mess back together, put it all back under the truck, and then she left on Wednesday or Sunday after church to go to Williamsburg. And so I called her going down the road. How's the truck doing? How's the truck doing? How's the truck doing? When she got down there, I still called. How's the truck doing? All the way home when she come home on Friday. How's the truck doing? How's the truck doing? And I was so proud to know that the welds were holding up, the thing was going right. She goes, you know, you could ask how I'm doing. Whoops. Obviously, she made it back, and I'm thankful for that because I missed them. And so did the chickens. Praise you, Father. Your glorious works, your glorious hand touches this landscape. And even as we approach what some would call dismal and drab as the long winter approaches, there is still much of your handiwork to be seen, and yet much more to come. The beauty and glory of your wisdom, the thoughts that you have laid out before us, the scenes that you will paint continually, never cease to surprise us, and us alone. Because too many other people would say, well, it's this and that and the other. But we, as following you, know it's your hand, your design, your perfection. Thank you. We thank you for trials and tribulations, because we survived them. For test results coming back saying there is no cancer. For cancer treatments that are actually picking up speed and doing good. For health and wellness being restored, Father. We thank you. We thank you for traveling mercies. For those who have come and gone, for those who are away, for those who will be back, Father, thank you for bringing them back, and thank you for watching over and keeping them as they go. And we thank you for life. We don't often think about it. We get to a certain point in time, and we say, well, I'm going to have a birthday. And we never stop and think about what a miracle we absolutely are in your name. The fact that we are is everything from you. Whether it be a year old or whether it be 80 years old. We thank you, Father. We thank you for anniversaries. Each and every one of us have had time to reflect on that, but as they start to number, you see that what grows out of that is deeper love yet, stronger love yet. Blessed by you, cordoned by you, set aside by you. We thank you for that. And let us not forget those who are in want, Father. For those who suffer, for those who have nothing and don't know you, they really have nothing. Let us bless the organizations that will take care of those people, that will lift them up and find them and help them get their feet back under them again. Let them be set forth, Father, in your name. Let them see the blessing. Let them grow. Let them be taken care of. Let our prayers be heard. And for those far away, in distant lands, serving as missionaries, or working with the job that they're in, or serving in the military, keep them safe, Father. Bring them home. Please bring them home. And Father, for those that are undergoing times of tests yet to come, trials yet to come, give them the strength. Give them the uplifting. For those who are sick, for those who are recovering, bless them. Let us join our hearts together. Don't let us recite just a series of words that are just something that everybody says. Let us ponder on the meaning of them as we pray that your Son has taught us how to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I'm trying to catch you. You do realize that, don't you? Now, I want to look around this room, and I want to see faces smiling a little bit. Let me see your best smiles, because sometimes when I look out from up here, this is what I see. And the way I figure it is, you can be like me, or I can come get you. I'll come down and start sitting beside of you and preach right from beside of you. I'm determined to teach you that Christians are pretty doggone happy. Doesn't mean we're not going to have some bad times, but when you make it to church on Sunday morning, you ought to be smiling, because you know you're going to get lit up for the week to come. And if anybody, with what we have to go through just to get over top that mountain on a Sunday morning, can smile, then you can be able to smile too. So let me look around the room, see who ain't smiling here this morning. Brian, you ain't smiling. Cole, I don't see you smiling. Let me look around this room. And see how much easier it is? And it gets you in the right mood. And all it takes is just a little patience. Open up your Bibles. Turn them to James chapter 5. What's the page number? 1884 in your pew Bibles. James chapter 5, the first 12 verses. Just a little patience. Boy, if that don't tie in to some of what Linda said and to what we need to have in general, James is writing it. And James is not known for being real kind in his writings. He tells you like it is, and if you don't like it, don't read it. But he tells you straightforward, and he's talking about warning to being rich and being oppressed by it. Warning to being having desires rule your life, and he's talking pretty harshly in the beginning. And then he winds it up reminding us to smile, right? To get happy. Starts off in that first verse. Now listen, now you listen to James and his writings. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming down upon you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded your wealth in these last days. Look! The wages have failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. These cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fatted yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were opposing you. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient. Stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Read those words with me. Brothers, as an example of patience, in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You've heard Job's perseverance and seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, or you will be condemned. Patience. Quit looking at those who you think have everything and be patient. Let's seek God's blessing as we prepare to go forward. Heavenly Father, wake us up. Don't let us just sit here this morning waiting for the clock to finish up to get out the door. Let us eat these words. Let us drink from your words. Let us be lit up. Let us find great comfort in setting aside our labor to be here, that we may break open your truth, become stronger and better for it. Let us be just a little bit more patient to receive you as we go from here today, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Just a little patience. I am the picture of patience. Don't ask Wendy. You know, Floyd was too. Now, a lot of us don't know Floyd, but we're going to get to know who Floyd is. Floyd was born February 8, 1906, and Floyd got set on a mission. Floyd's parents both suffered greatly from tuberculosis, and Floyd's dad especially suffered from arthritis of the spine, which in its end took his parents away from him. Floyd had to work at an early age. His mother died when he was 17, his father when he was 27, but Floyd was patient. He didn't understand what was going on around him, but he said, and I quote, "Work outside of school hours was a necessity at early age, and with such time, I turned my interest toward my own devising, making things, experimenting, planning for the future. I had read of Thomas Alva Edison and other successful inventors, and the idea of making an invention appealed to me as one of the few available means to accomplish a change in one's economic status, while at the same time bringing to focus my interest in technical things and making it possible to make a contribution to society as well." Floyd said that. Floyd. I love that name. Floyd. I think every man should be named Floyd somewhere along the line. Hey, Floyd, how you doing? Floyd. He went to Riverside Junior College, got a B.S. degree in physics in 1930 in California. He went to working for Bell Telephone, and shortly thereafter, the Great Depression fired him. He had no job. He had no money. He got laid off, but he found a job as a patent attorney in New York's Wall Street. And a year later, he got a better job at the electronics firm of the Mallory Company, later to be known as Duracell Batteries, where he was promoted to the head of the patent department. And in 1936, Floyd started studying law, and he got his degree in 1939. Old Floyd, pretty good, ain't he? He's at it. Now, Floyd's pretty good. Now, his training in patent law came into progress later on, came into necessity as he began to study the basic principles of electrophotography. Yep, go ahead and wrinkle your faces up. You don't know what it is either, do you? Electrophotography. And I'm pronouncing it wrong, but I don't care. It don't matter. It's photography in the 30s. You have to read it in that vernacular. I'm going to make you pay attention to that. Floyd began thinking about reproducing print early in his career. He was once asked about it. He said, "Well, you know, I had a fascination with the graphic arts from childhood." He said, "And so I set about wanting to work on typewriters. That was a big interest to me. When I was in grammar school, I found out I liked chemistry." He said, "And I worked for a printer, and in my spare time, he sold me one of his old printing presses, and I set about printing my own newspaper." Floyd was an interesting cat. He said, "This experience didn't get me very far, but it did give me the idea of how difficult it is to get words into print. And this started me thinking about the duplicating process." He said, "I started to carry a little inventor's notebook, and I would jot ideas down from time to time, patiently." Floyd's patient. Floyd is the picture of patience. He also knew that research companies were working on chemical and thermal means of copying. He started to pay attention to photoconductivity. And he started to see that the basic simple process of how to make copies. So he started to really pay attention. He found that you can extract light from paper by burning it. That's a simple way of putting it. I could give you the long drawn out thing, and then everybody would get that look in their eyes like, is he still talking? But he began to study this process. Now Floyd said, that, and I'll bet you most men can identify this, Floyd said what really kicked me into gear was getting married and having no money. Now you imagine in the 30s, now that's something to say. He said, I wanted to find something that I could invent that would change me from living hand to mouth to give me some money. He said, I knew I had it in me. I don't know what I could do, but I worked on it. It took Floyd 15 years to establish the basic principles of electrophotography. Are you happy? And he patented his developments every step along the way. He filed his first patent in 1937. His experiments conducted with sulfur in his apartment kitchen were smoky and smelly, and soon he was encouraged to find somewhere else to live. So he lost it. About that same time, though, Floyd developed arthritis of the spine, just like his dad. But he continued to press on in his law school studies and his experiments. Now, to make things easier, he hired a fellow by the name of Otto Carnai. He was an immigrant physicist from Austria who had been abducted into the Nazi regime, but he escaped. And they set up their laboratory in the back room of a house in New York City. And they began to experiment. And in 1942, Floyd got his patent on electrophotography. That still doesn't mean a thing to anybody. If anybody understands what I'm talking about, say yes. If you don't understand, let me see you shake your heads. Don't make a bit of sense. Didn't for me either. Well, 1938, they had the historic breakthrough where they were able to prepare a slide with sulfur coating and rub the sulfur surface with a handkerchief to apply an electrostatic charge, then laid it on a zinc plate, and in bright incandescent light, they removed the slide, sprinkled some powder on it, and they had the first copy. That's a big deal. Still don't mean anything. But the road to success, or electrophotography success, was patterned with failure. Floyd failed at every turn trying to get this going. From 1939 to 1944, his funding requests were turned down by more than 20 companies. They weren't interested. His next to a last attempt was to garner interest in funds. He decided to go to the Department of the Navy. And they had an interest in it in what was now termed as dry copy. Because before that, it was mimeograph copy. You know, they turn the drum and it spits stuff out. It was called dry copy. They didn't get interested in it either. But in 1942, Floyd met with John Kraut. He was from the Battelle Memorial Institute and got real interested in dry copy to the point where he saw how he would do it. He saw a demonstration of it, was so excited by it that they started working on it, and they formed a company called the Halloid Company. And so between 1946 and 1953, they began to expand, and they got financing, and everything took off, and Halloid then became commercial. But guess what? It took 20 more years before their patent put away the mimeograph machine. 20 years. His name was Chester Floyd Carlson. He was born February 8, 1906, and died of a heart attack in a movie theater on September 19th of 1968. He was best known for the process of electrophotography. His company, 10 years to the day after they developed the first microscopic slide and showed the first dry copy, then became a little-known company that you may have heard of once in a while, the Xerox Company. And from that point on, what do you have to do, Diane? Push a button and the copy starts. He never quit. It took him all of his life. The first machine was the Xerox 914, made in 1959, and they swore they'd never sell them. And in 6 months, they had sold every single one they made, and they couldn't keep up with the orders. And by 1973, nobody mimeographed anymore. Come on, you guys that worked in schools, you guys that went to school, don't you remember getting those mimeographs and the blue ink all over you? What'd you do as a kid, the first thing the teacher laid them on your desk? Well, that's what I did. Maybe that's what's wrong with me. Floyd Carlson, Charles Carlson, he was inducted into the National Inventors Hall of Fame in 1981. And he was able to contribute, because of his company, he was able to contribute over $150 million to all kinds of charities. Patience. A story of patience with great rewards. And yet, we do not know patience in our lives from day to day, do we? How many times do you run out of patience? How many times do you get to hear this word, "Bro, I'm just out of patience with you"? I hear that with my wife and those kids all the time. Or is it me? It must be me, that's right. I'm just out of patience, but yet we live in that bubble where we get so mad because things don't go fast enough. We get out of patience. What does it say in Psalms? In Psalms chapter 40, verses 1 through 3, it says, "I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and out of the mire. He set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walk along. He has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see what He has done and be astounded, and they will put their trust in the Lord." That's a great psalm. It's a shame that that psalm isn't playing through our head when we stand in the checkout line and we ain't getting going fast enough. How many people do you think will become Christians watching you with 20 people back in the checkout line at the grocery store? Hey, that's the preacher from church, right? We have become in a world today where we want what we want when we want it. Amen? No waiting. Nobody wants to wait anymore. You got cell phones now because you can talk and I've got a cell phone. But you got cell phones now so you can boop, you know, and pay some unbelievable amount of money to talk to somebody just to call them up and say, "Hey man, did you just see that tractor in that fence row that we just drove past?" I mean, I never do that a lot. Now the big thing is texting. And I'll tell you what, it's all good. They're all tools. But the big thing now to me is texting. And I watched at a restaurant when a mother sat with her children who were trying to talk to her. And this is what she was doing the whole time. Texting. Talking to somebody else when her children were right there. Because she was in a hurry to talk to them. And I thought, man, I wish one of them kids would flick some food on that thing. Wake her up. Texting. I see them doing it when they drive now. You know, Maryland banned it. Because I've seen people holding that thing up, going up the road, because we're in a hurry. Express lines. Everything's express now, right? You can go down to Baltimore and you can drive on some of these lanes down there, and they got what they call the hot lanes coming up where you can pay a monthly subscription, and you can drive on your own special lane going around the Beltway. And it's the greatest idea until the entire nation pays for it, and then everybody's in the same lane, and now where are you at? You're over there looking at the slow lane going, "Why are they passing me?" We have no patience. None of us. Don't sit there and think you do, because there are times you don't. No more waiting. No more going to the store. Now you can order by phone. And what a treat that is to order by phone, isn't it? If you would like to hear the words in English, press 1. In Spanish, press 2. In Japanese, press 3. Please hold, and then they play some song you don't like. The first thing I always say to them when they get on there, "Next time, play some bluegrass." And one time, I had one guy answer the phone and go, "Yeah, man." Most of the time, they just think I'm nuts. Faster and faster we have to go until finally we forget how to stop. We lose patience. We forget that things take time. We go faster and faster. We try to cram so much into a day that we forget the day that God has given us. And I'm telling you right now, I am the worst. And do you know why? Because I'm a man. There's an old poem that says, "Patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. Found seldom in a woman and never in a man." This is Sunday. This is Sunday. Doesn't mean anything anymore. So much, so much. This is the day God has given us, and yet we still try to cram this day full. I get so wrapped up in getting things done that I don't care anymore. I just got to get done. And when something comes along that slows me down, I start to get mad. And I'll tell you what, all my sermons come from an inspiration, and this one is no different. I was in the middle of doing something maybe a week or so ago, and the boys were outside playing. I was trying to get things done, and they kept running over to me. Dad, you got to come here. And I ran over, and they were watching some bugs crawl around in the dirt. That's funny. Until I realized how fascinated they were with it. And I stopped, and I got down on my knees, and there I am, 42 years old, watching bugs crawl around in the dirt, with a little bit of patience, listening to my boy's world. It'll bring you right back to reality. I still don't understand why them bugs had to run so fast, but patience! We don't have any. We're being trained not to keep it. We're being trained in this day and this age that if we want something, we should have it now. And I'm telling you what, I am racked with wanting it now. I shouldn't be allowed to do anything except go home at night and sit in a dark room. Because the minute I see anything on TV, where is that telephone? Look at those knives, honey. They just cut through a can and they can cut a tomato. We want it now. We don't want to wait on it. My uncle and I talk a lot. I spend a great deal of time with him whenever I can. Last Sunday, I got to do something fun. Last Sunday, I got to spend time with my uncle, being rewarded for our patience. My uncle and I, over the past 3 years, have been restoring an old Caterpillar tractor and couldn't get it to run for nothing. We tried. We hit it with stuff. We said some words to it. And it still wouldn't start. And you got to imagine, it's got four pistons in it that are that big around, and you have to crank it by hand. Now, I'm a strong old boy, but about five revolutions of that, and I'm ready for a nap. My uncle said, I think I figured out what's wrong. Come to the house after church on Sunday. We'll get this thing running. Okay. When my uncle calls and says something like that, I go off running. We throwed a chain around it and tied it behind a tractor with the determination it was going to run or break. And it ran. And we unhooked it, and he said, okay, boy. And I jumped on that thing like I was their age and threw that little tractor into gear and took off, and I crawled all over his 10 acres. I ran around trees. I cut his front yard up. I left scratches all over the blacktop, and all he did was stand there and laugh. And it was great, you know, until his wife came out. And that was the end of riding on the blacktop. But the patience was rewarded. But I spent time with him, and I'm very close to him, and he's constantly telling me stories of yesterday. He said the first thing you did once a week was you got up on Sunday morning, you went to church. Everybody went to church. Everybody went to Sunday school. Everybody went to church. You got done. You went somewhere and you sat down and ate with family. Then afterwards, he would tell me these great stories of my grandfather and my great uncle, and him and my dad and all the cousins would pile in a pickup truck and they'd go to look at somebody's sawmill, or they'd ride over here to see somebody's thrashing machine had broken down, or they'd all pile in a car. And one of the funniest stories is one Sunday after church, they went driving around and they just kept wandering around and around and around. And Aunt Betty was in the car saying, I want to go see the Washington Monument. They were down that far. You see, you could do that back then. 1950s, jump in the car and go. And they come upon a sign that said, this way to the Washington Monument. And my grandfather said, we ain't got time. But they kept taking all these dirt roads and these back roads. And about that time, my grandfather slammed on the brakes and he stopped. And everybody in the car hung their head out. And there must have been about 30 of them. Here they were right beside the Washington Monument. You don't have patience anymore. We've forgotten what God has said. Take time for me. If you take time and remember me, things will slow down for the better. I'm sorry those times are gone. I remember growing up as a preacher's kid. Sunday afternoons meant somebody somewhere's in church at least twice a month was having dad over for supper because they wanted to be with the preacher. And away we would go. That's where I became a fried chicken aficionado. And I've had some really good, and I've had some really awful. And we would sit and listen to stuff, and we would listen to people talk. I'm sorry, those times are gone. After church on Sundays, now let's run out to the restaurant, which is not bad. I'm not saying anything against that. I'm saying, slow down. If you go to that restaurant, it takes you 20 minutes to get a waitress or a waiter, so what? Talk to the family. Listen to what God has said. When Sunday meant going to church, that meant everything else. On Sunday, we went to church and we didn't work. And my grandfather once told me a story before he died. My stepmom's daddy said that one Sunday after church, they had gotten done. They came home and ate. My grandmother had laid out a big meal, fried chicken in the works. And they sat down and they ate the meal. And they decided they were going to go see one of his brothers. And so they just got up from the table and they left. They didn't even put anything away. They'll do that when we get back. And they come back and they noticed most of the food was gone. Well, he couldn't figure it out. Well, here one of his brothers had gotten out of church and said, let's go see John. And they go to see John, and John wasn't home, and the house was unlocked. So all five of them went in, sat down, ate the meal, finished up and left. And didn't tell nobody. Thought it was a funny joke. And he laughed about that for 50 years. Because he took time. They slowed down. We have been given up on patience all too often to do what our own desires, and that's not what God wants. And then when things don't go right, we get mad. We've never ever sat down too often and connected the two. If it's not going the way you want, you're not going the way God wants. Case in point, this sermon. I sat down when I heard this, I can't explain the selection process. It's just, boink, it comes in. Okay, Paul, this Sunday, I want you to talk about patience. A couple Sundays ago, mistakes, whatever. Something I've done triggered God to tell me to preach to myself about being patient. And like I've said, you get to hear it. So all week long, for a week and a half, it's been rolling around in there. And I've been hearing it, and I know that I want to preach, but I couldn't find a way to make it work. It wasn't working. And so I started reading harder. I started looking at all this different stuff, and I started getting madder and madder because I couldn't figure it out, and I started to just get bent out of shape. And I read this little story. The purpose of God develops slowly because His grand designs are never hurried. The great New England preacher, Philip Brooks, noted for his poise and quiet, a very gentle man. At times said he even suffered a frustration and irritability. And one day he was feverishly pacing the floor. What's the trouble, Mr. Brooks, a friend of his asked. He said, the trouble is I'm in a hurry, but God isn't. How many times have you felt this way? I didn't have this sermon. I didn't have it, and I didn't have it. I started to get wound up tight because I've got to preach. Hey, God, look, I got to go, man. I've got to get out of this house. I don't have any words on paper yet. I know what I want to say, but it's not coming together. I can't find anything to hook it. Father, what are we going to do here? And I got so mad that I was sitting there flipping through all my stuff, and I came across... Hey. Oh. The story of Charles Carlson. One that I already knew. The man who had to wait to make the Xerox machine for 30 years. Okay. I got you. I ain't lying to you. When I found that story, in 15 minutes I wrote the sermon. But I had to stop and pray. I had to calm down. Had to be just a little patient. Test of patience. Now, what's the greatest test of patience? Loving each other. Loving the person sitting next to you. Take a look around. Look across the aisleway. Look up front. Because you got to love me, please. How hard is it to love your fellow man? Let's back that up a little further. How hard is it to love a family member? Oh, man. Test of patience. Test of patience. How hard is it to love somebody? The test of patience. And I get that a lot, every day, a lot, a lot, a lot. And I'm slowly getting better. I'm trying and I'm praying for it. And I have learned what the right thing is to pray for. When you're going into a test of patience, don't pray for more because God has a sense of humor. You know what He's going to do? He's going to make things even harder. Say, thank you. Thank you for testing me. This week, the air compressor let go on my truck. It had been coming, and I'd been watching for it. And this week, it finally said, okay, I'm done with you. And it started to come apart. And I knew at the end of the week, I was going to have to put an air compressor on my truck. Now, there's a lot of things that can really get you wound up. You know, without an air compressor, you can't stop, and you can't go. Now, I wasn't worried about anything, really. I wasn't worried about how hard it was to pull off the truck. I wasn't worried about the fact that it cost me $500 to replace it. I wasn't worried about the fact that the thing must weigh 40 tons. I wasn't worried about anything on this compressor job except for one nut that I knew was going to be forever to get off. Because you can't get a wrench on it, and you can only get your finger on it. And you have to turn it like this, a little bit at a time. And I know this job because I've done this job before. And I worried, and I got impatient over that. Because you can only put it back together like this until it gets far enough in, you can get the wrench back on it. That's all I was worried about, was I got to fight that one nut. And so I said, thank you, God. I didn't pray for more patience, because if I'd have prayed for more patience, the bolt would have broke off. I said, thank you, God. Great preachers have said that. Do not pray for more patience when you're being tested. Thank Him for testing you. Because God's going to keep on doing it until you understand that you have to turn to Him and say, thank you for giving me just a little bit more patience. In Habakkuk chapter 2, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3, it says, but the things I plan won't happen right away. God's talking to him. He says, slowly, steadily, surely. The time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled. If it seems slow, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. I will do it. Be patient. We develop patience as we grow by learning from external teachings. And that is what God is telling him. Look around you and learn from that. God is telling him just to sit down and wait. Everything around us God will use to teach us. But to me, I'll ask for it. How do you know where you're getting your patience tested? I got a list. Are you ready? Family members. We already covered that, right? A nasty clerk in the checkout line. Never had one of them, have you? That is the one for me right there, because I tell you, I just... Never mind. How about long lines at the checkout line? I read a story in preparing for this that a woman said in order to develop patience, you should search for the longest line you can find at checkout time and go plant yourself in it. And she made sense to me. She said, I'll even do it to the point where I'll get the longest line and I'll step back because I know God wants me to learn. And if I see somebody coming in that's got more items than me, I'll let them in front of me. I ain't doing that. But I will learn a little patience from reading about it. You know, you don't know what's going on up there at the front of that line. You don't know if that checkout clerk's having a nasty day because they just got yelled at. You don't know if the person in front of you don't have enough money to pay for what they're paying for and are embarrassed and going through something. You're all the way back here. I will try to behave myself in those lines. I will do it. Put your hands down. How about this one? Traffic. I don't think I'll ever win that battle, so let's just move on. But seriously, in traffic, testing patience. Don't ask for more. Say thank you. Pray thank you. During those times, don't stop and ask. Know that God is testing you. Know that He is teaching you. We read in James where the people that have given up on patience and desire to have a life of luxury and everything that they can fatten themselves up with because they had to have it now are going to be condemned. You look up the road. I've said it before. You see old Mr. So-and-so with the 20-room mansion. And you know he's so crooked when he dies they're going to have to screw him in the ground. And you can't figure it out. It ain't yours to figure out. Patience. Galatians 5, verses 22 through 26. But when the Holy Spirit, and this is the thing, if you don't have patience, you ain't listening. When the Holy Spirit starts to control you, you'll get your patience. Paul writing says, when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, He will produce this kind of fruit in us, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Here, there is no conflict with the law. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have nailed the passions and desires, of their sinful nature to His cross and crucified them there. If we are now living by the Holy Spirit, let us follow the Holy Spirit, leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or irritate one another or be jealous of one another. Just a little patience. We can show our love for God and Jesus within us every time we practice patience and slow down. Hold the door for somebody. Don't worry about getting in line. Let me set the scene for you. Next time you're standing, we're going to use checkout lines because that's one everybody knows. Next time you're standing in the checkout line and you notice somebody looking around and they got four little items and you're dying to get through that checkout line, let them go in front of you. Go ahead. Patience rewarded. You will show God and Jesus within yourself whether you know it or not, because they're going to turn around and thank you, and you have an opportunity right then to tell them anything you want. I did this because God loves you. You're welcome. God loves you. Something along those lines. Showing just a little bit of patience. There's a country music song that came out so many years ago by the supergroup Alabama, and the supergroup's chorus to the lyrics went, "I'm in a hurry to get things done. I rush and rush till life's no fun. All I really got to do is live and die, but I'm in a hurry and don't know why." That's me. I don't understand how I get in a hurry sometimes and pull the dumb stuff that I do. I just need just a little patience. Just a little patience. In Lamentations chapter 3 in the 25th and 26th verse, says, "The Lord is wonderfully good to those who wait for Him and seek Him. So it is good to wait quietly for salvation from the Lord. And it is good for the young to submit to His yoke of discipline." Just a little patience. All right. So this week, we need to thank the Lord every time our patience is tested. That's your homework for the week to come. And I will check. When you're having your patience tested, it's being tested. You didn't ask for it, but it's coming. Say, "Thank you, Lord." Stop for a minute and thank Him. Floyd waited for 30 years, got a great reward. Imagine what happens if you thank it in that moment. Your patience is rewarded. And maybe, just maybe, we will begin to slow down some and see the glory of God in a way we still do know not. Amen? I said amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, pull on the brakes. Slow us down. Let us quit looking at Sunday as another day after church just to cram everything in it we can. Let us remember that today we set aside for Your labor. But not just today. Let us look at each and every day to slow down. Let patience build up. Let You fill in. Let us pour out. Now, we know we're going to fail. But if we keep trying, You will reward us. We know we're not strong enough to give over in every situation, and that's not what we're asking for, Father. We're asking for You to hear our thanks when You do test us, and we remember. Let us go away from here today, lifted, just a little bit more patient, ready to see the world in a different light, and come to know You in a way we know not. Let us slow down a little bit and relax, resting in Jesus' arms, the most patient person we will ever know. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Need some prayer? Now is the time to do it. Need to be strengthened? Now is the time to do it. Need to get your walk better? Now is the time to do it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in the 4th verse, we read these simple words. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love is patient. If you need it today, come up here and we sing this last hymn. We got plenty of room. We can do a lot of praying. Amen.
Please stand and turn to page 597. Days to come, in the weeks to come, in the time to come, let us be just a little bit more patient with ourselves, with each other, with those around us we don't know, and with Father. Let us be more patient with God in the weeks to come. Certainly His patience was the greatest when He sent Jesus to be for us a living sacrifice. I pray and bless each and every one of you as you depart from here today. Now in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, forever and ever. Amen.